and I forgot where I was parked. Have you ever done that? Well, I did the next best thing. I pulled out my keys and hit the panic button so the horn would start blowing. But apparently there was another individual that had forgotten where they parked too. I guess I heard a dozen horns going off. Well, finally I found my car. But it made me think, you know, I'm not losing it yet. I'm proud to have a good mind. A good mind is a blessing. Because I know there are many that have lost that ability, maybe of short-term memory, and they suffer. They suffer desperately. But as I was thinking about that just the other day, I thought, what a blessing it is to be reminded, to have remembrance. I was reading just the other day from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there in a very powerful way, there is the symbol of remembrance. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's good to remember. In fact, it is profitable and beneficial for us as New Testament Christians to remember. May we be a reminder to those that have never named the name of Christ that Christ is the greatest individual that has ever lived, that He is God and He was God in the flesh while He was here on this earth. But yet as we do that, there are times that we need to be reminded, and as I was thinking about the last sermon, the very last sermon for the year 2014, I thought of nothing better than to help us to be reminded concerning the cross and that which Christ did on the cross. This morning, as we consider these things, it's important that we remember just that, and our lesson is entitled Christ Crucified. That is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. When we think about what is being said and what is meant by that, think of the words in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 23. Paul said this in simplicity. He said, "We preach Christ crucified." The plural pronoun there included Paul, but included much, much, and many, many more than just Paul. Chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." To the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, "God forbid that I should brag about anything except the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He said, "That's what I'll brag about." A centurion stood at the foot of the cross many years ago, and as Christ hung suspended between heaven and earth, all that that soldier, that centurion saw, all that he heard, all that he witnessed, and everything that went on, his conclusion there in Mark 15, verse 39, was this. He said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God. Christ crucified." I'm here to remind you this morning that the single most important event in the history of time, as we know it, is the death of Jesus on the old rugged cross. That affected us and affected our relationship with God. It gives us hope and gives us the blessing of knowing that heaven can be our home as we obey. Let's remind ourselves of some things this morning that are beneficial in that. What does it mean to be reminded of Christ on the cross and crucified? I would suggest to you, first of all, that it demonstrates in this way the greatest act of love that has ever been known or has ever been encountered by humanity. It speaks of God's amazing love. John 3 and verse 16, there, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And the love that is mentioned there in that passage is stronger than any friendship. It's stronger than family love. It's stronger than a love between even a husband and wife or parent and child. It's the divine love, the agape love, that is the strongest love that exists. You know, God is shown to be the one that does not want anyone to perish. And truly, that is the statement of 2 Peter 3 and verse number 19. Equal to that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of His truth. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. There John said in eloquence, he said, "We love Him because He first loved us." And even in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, God has demonstrated His love even when we were sinners. Christ died for us. That's the greatest love ever known to man. In fact, in John 15 and verse number 13, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said there emphatically, He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Folks, the world is starving for love. Let's bottom line it. Let's just get it right down to the nitty gritty. The world in which we live is starving to death in many cases for love. And since we read in 1 John 4 and verse number 8 that God is love, I'm convinced more than ever before that what the world is really starving for is God. A man sheltered his freezing daughter from the turbulent snow and weather. He knelt over her, putting his coat around her to keep her safe from that terrible storm. The next morning, they were both found and rushed to the hospital. The father died. The daughter survived. That's love. But really, that is love that we can understand in a human perspective. The love that we see in God is greater than that. Because, you see, God loves us even when we're not good. He loved us when we were sinners. And He gave His Son for us. That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to recall. But there's more than that, because Christ on the cross not only reminds us of the greatness of God's love, but number two, it reminds us of the incredible nature of Christ's sacrifice. God sacrificed His Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. There says, Paul says to the Corinthians, he's reminding them of the importance of living right. And the mode and the means by which he reminds them is this. He said, Christ, our sacrifice, he's been sacrificed for us. He's our Passover. And He's been sacrificed for us. I'm proud. I'm thankful that we were not redeemed with the blood of a dumb animal. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 said the blood of bulls and goats could not do in a permanent way what the blood of Jesus did in an all-inclusive way. In other words, the blood of Jesus was all-encompassing. It redeemed and redeemed completely. It's called the precious blood of Jesus in 1 John 1 and verses 18 and 19. And the word precious there in 1 John 1, that is 1 Peter 1, 19, it speaks of value. And we understand how we communicate value to another. Men, we know how to communicate value to our wife. In other words, we know how to tell them and let them know just how valuable they are to us. Well, we not only tell them, but we show them, don't we? We get that dozen roses, don't we? And they love them, don't they? You better believe it. I don't. Roses mean, well, I like to grow them, but I don't like to get them. But I know, ladies, you do. You see, not only is it a verbal affirmation of love, it is a demonstration of love. And the great demonstration of God's love is in the sacrifice of His Son. He said, yes, I love you. And then He says, this is how much I love you. In return, when we demonstrate our love to God, we do it in multiple ways. We glorify Him. We glorify Him by sharing His message, by giving so that the message can be shared with others. We live right and we do right. And we understand what it means to demonstrate love because God is the great demonstrator. Oh, what a teacher God truly is. And yet He wants us to live in such a way that is not only knowledgeable of his sacrifice, but we understand the importance of sacrifice. Listen, if you will, to Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. Jesus said, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That verse is telling us much because it tells us that we must sacrifice with him by denying ourselves. There it says not that we're to deny the world. Oh, yes, we should. But the very first place we begin is with self. We get a hold of ourself. It's called self-control. I've known too many people that their lives were described as out of control. Jesus said, get control. You deny yourself. The second part of that verse says that we must suffer with him by taking up his cross. There we take up the cause of Christ. We might see various means and modes in our modern culture, the norms of our day that might illustrate this. The raising of a flag, the singing of a song, and the crossing of our heart, and various other things that demonstrate our patriotism, to demonstrate our allegiance. What's the demonstration of our allegiance to God? Take up the cross, his cause, and carry it with pride. The third part of that verse says that we must serve him by following him. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. The greatest life that has ever lived, bar none. Case closed, put an exclamation point. The greatest life that has ever lived has been lived for us to know, and it is the life of the Son of God. If you're looking for a hero, a pattern, an example, look no further than the Son of God. You see, all of this is important because that verse in Luke 9 and verse number 23 tells us that we're to do that on a daily basis. It's not part and partial. It's not pick and choose. It's not when it feels good or when it looks good or when it sounds good. It's day in and day out. We're doing that always. Christ, he died on the cross. That's the demonstration of God's sacrifice. May we learn from that sacrifice and remember it always. But now that's not all that we're told in God's Word concerning just what Christ has done for us. The cross of Jesus Christ, the single most important event in the history of time as we know it. Let's go just a little bit further and notice the necessity there. There is a necessity on our part of pure living. Yes, pure living is the ticket of the day. In fact, in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 21, listen to this verse. Jesus is our example for living. Peter said, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. I guess many sons, maybe even daughters, have made attempts on occasions to follow in the steps of dad. It might be, yes, literal, and many times as a metaphor. I recall trying to keep up with the stride of my daddy as a little fella. Eventually I grew into it, and that was a literal following. But think about following Jesus in how I speak and what I think and where I go and what I do. In every area of my life, it's not wrong to ask folks. It's not bad to ask, what would Jesus do in any and every situation? It's right. Christ did not suffer because of any evil that he had done, any evil that he had said. He suffered unjust punishment. And that makes it all more important because, you see, he didn't deserve what he received. But nonetheless, he went through it anyway. And you would ask, why would an individual receive punishment for pure actions? Well, it's to teach us and to show us exactly how we are to live. James 2, verse 12. James, in a very emphatic way, said this. He said, so speak. Now, that's how we talk. I was told the other day, I don't know where to go with this right now, so I'm just not going to go with it anywhere. I'm just going to kind of throw it out there and let it settle. I was told the other day that men speak about 25, on the average, about 25,000 words per day. Some more, some less, but on the average, about 25,000 words per day. Women, on the other hand, about 50,000 each day. I don't know where to go with that. I'm just going to kind of throw it out there and leave it right there. I guess it tells me one thing. When I'm finished, she's just getting started or halfway gone. Okay, I'm gonna leave that right there. But think of all the words that you speak during any given day. What are those words like? What are they saying? Are they empty, profitable, beneficial, evil, wrong, offensive? I know a man, he's now deceased, that one of the most offensive individuals I've ever been around in his life. But it was his joy to offend. He loved it better than any. He got the greatest amount of joy by offending others. I said, bless his heart. Think about the words that we speak. James 2, verse 12 said, so speak and so do. That talks about our actions. What we do, how we do it, why we do it, when we do it. Now you couple those two things together, our words and our deeds. And you bring them together in a cohesive fashion for any given day of your life. James says in the latter part of that verse, after he requisitions both words and deeds, he said, you do your speaking and your doing as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, live a life of purity. This means we must talk and walk the way that we want to be judged by God and by His holy word. You know, folks, it's true that if we want to be a Christ-centered church, we must live Christ-centered lives. Does that bear repeating? If we want to be a Christ-centered church, every single one of us must strive on a daily basis in what we do and what we say to live a Christ-centered life. You see, that's what the cross teaches us. Let's move on just a little bit and notice another reason why we need to be reminded of the cross, and that is, see, the cross illustrates the need for that great word, that great C word, that great word, commitment. I love the statement of Galatians 2 and verse number 20. I go to it often. I hope I go to it enough that we all remember it regularly. And just by the reference, we recall in our mind what it says. The latter part of that verse, Paul recalls and he calls attention to faithful living. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see there, he invokes the cross. And the cross there is the means by which his faith is directed in an objective way to the fact that he needs to be the kind of individual that is characterized by commitment. You got your Bibles, don't you? Revelation chapter 3. Just turn over there and be reminded of a passage. I keep going back to this passage. I've studied the context. I've studied the historical aspects. I've studied the narrative concerning it. I feel as though I've addressed it from every particular angle. And yet, I come away once again, and I think the application is the most important. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17. There we know the church of Laodicea is under consideration. A description of their life. Well, notice there in verse 17, because they say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowing not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Got it all, they say. I'm rich. I don't have any need whatsoever. And yet, they had missed it. Oh, how they had missed it. In fact, we see how the Lord describes them. In fact, He uses a word to describe that particular lifestyle. Go back to verse number 14. And if the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works." The Lord sees all. "That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." I understand the region of the Laodiceans, the area in which they were, very arid area. I understand the aqueducts that brought the water, that cool well water, that cool spring water, and by the time it arrived, it was... I understand all of that to get an understanding of what he says, but folks, let's boil it down. Let's just kind of get it down to the very nitty-gritty. We can understand the cultural, the geographic, we can understand the normative, we can understand all of that, and yet the bottom line is simple. He said in verse 16, "So then, because thou art lukewarm..." And after all, what is lukewarm? It's certainly not committed. It's a lack of purpose. And unfortunately, to be real, to be realist, we live in a world where there is far too much purposeless living. So many, it seems, may it never be us. But as we look and we learn and we know, we see what we do not want to become. Some folks have just enough religion that they can't enjoy sin, or they have just enough sin that they can't really enjoy religion, and they straddle the fence, and they're lukewarm going through life with a lack of purpose. And James, he says, it's like a double-minded man. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The cross tells us to get on the side of the Lord. And when we get on... All folks, we understand commitment, don't we? You sign up for a ball team, a child or a grandchild, and we say, "Now we're going to be committed to this." We understand committed, don't we? We're not going to miss a practice or a ball game or a party. We're going to be committed. That's commitment, isn't it? "I'm going to fill out this application, and if I get the job, I'm going to give it my all." That's wonderful. That is great. Infinitely greater than any of that. Infinitely better, more profitable than any of that is, "Look what Christ did for me in dying. I'll do it His way. And I'm going to go all the way. I'm all in." Committed. Passages like Colossians 3 verses 5 through 11 says, "Get rid of the excess baggage. Put the excess stuff," you know, that stuff that you come to spring and you start cleaning out the house and you say, "I don't need that." "I'll sell that in the yard sale for a nickel." And somebody will buy it. Hadn't used it in a year. Somebody said you need to move every 7 years just to get rid of the junk. You know, there's a lot of spiritual junk that people carry around with them that they just don't need. And there in Colossians 3, he talks about all the cares of this world. He says, put it to death. Get rid of it. But now in its place, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9, we have to refill. Get rid of the junk and replace with the good. Now, if you don't replace with the good, the evil will come back. There in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, May you be people of virtue and knowledge and self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. He said, may that be multiplied in your life. Add it to your faith. That's what the cross is all about. Serving the Lord with gladness. Understanding what He has done for us. and responding in a manner that is consistent with the magnitude of His sacrifice. Folks, we got to be all in. It's 110%. May we, as we look back over the year and see what we have done, do you have some regrets, some things that you say, well, I should have done that? I do. I'm making my New Year's list. It's my 2015 bucket list. I'm going to check them off. But a guide is number one. I'm going to be all that God wants me to be. Is there the possibility of failure on that? I've failed in life. There's been times that I've fallen short of God's glory. And I'm speaking to people that have done the same. But I'm going to give it my all. Because after all, when Jesus died on the cross, He paid it all. Lastly this morning, the cross tells us in a very emphatic way, it reveals that joy, that great joy, that great joy of heaven. John 14, 1 through 6, if you do not have this committed to memory, if you cannot in a moment's notice rattle it off like it's an involuntary action of living, like breathing or your heartbeat, I commend to you this morning that you spend time, ample time, in letting it sink deep into the recesses of your soul and mind, so it not only just becomes some words, but it becomes a life. There Jesus spoke of heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. He spoke of joining Him in that. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I will get you. I will bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He put the cap on it. In other words, He summed it all up in verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The little sister that I held her hand, and I'll not name her name because every one of you know her. And as we were surrounded, family in this audience, as we were surrounded her bed in Decatur General, and as the line on that machine went flat, he said, preacher, pray. And we prayed thusly. From a life that had been well lived, a bright and shining light, generous, loving, committed, dedicated, we prayed, welcome her into the kingdom of God. And with those words, there was confidence. We're not a judge. I'm not a judge. I do not determine. But based upon how a person observably lives, compared with the mighty, precious Word of God, there is a sense of confidence. Confidence that we can have down deep in our soul. And as our tears dried on our face and our frowns went to smiles, there was a great sense, as it were, of joy. Paul said, we're not citizens here, Philippians 3. Peter said that we've got a better place awaiting. And truly, that is the case. Philippians 1, Paul talked about something that is gain, and he said, I have a better place. In fact, it's better by far. If we live not longing for heaven, then our life is limited in so many ways. I've told you the story before, and I'll tell you again. Here it is. You ready? That story of the little girl walking hand in hand with her father at eventide. When the moon was so bright and the stars sparkled in heaven, and as they walked, what a blessed relationship. To which, out of the clear blue yonder, she, looking up at the sky and to her father, simply said, "Daddy, if the underside of heaven is so beautiful, imagine what the upper side is like." There's no place on this earth that I would like to go more than that place beyond this earth. And that is that place called heaven. You see, the fact is, Christ, He died for our sins. He was entombed. And He rose from the grave. If you don't remember anything this year coming forth from this pulpit, remember at least this. Christ was crucified. And He was crucified for you and for me, so that heaven can be our home. If I had but one sermon to preach, I would preach it about what Christ has provided through His death, burial, and resurrection. It could be that that's what you need more than anything else this morning. That might be the very sermon that you've been looking for, that you've been hoping for, that you've been waiting for. And if it is, folks, you just got it. It's my prayer that you will be responsive if that is your need. That you would dedicated faith, a repentant heart, a confessing lips, a willing and submissive soul to be immersed in baptism so your sins can be washed away. If that's your need. Well, we're finishing it up, aren't we? 2014 is about to be in the record book. Next year will be like starting over. I like to look at it that way, you know. Kind of get a clean slate, start over. There's a lot that I like to do in regard to that. I like to recommit and rededicate and repent of things that I failed and things that I did. What a good dividing line. What if there's a need for you to get right with God today? If there is, John is going to lead us in an invitation song. And while we're standing and singing, if you have that need and you need to make a change in your life, you simply leave where you're standing, come down to the front. It's not coming to me, it's coming to God. I'll help you in whatever way that I can. Are you ready? John, come and lead us. Stand, and as we sing, and if you need to come.